Continue our study this morning in the Acts of the Spirit of God. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts 27. Acts 27. I'd ask you to read this story as I walk you through it in a few moments. 27th chapter of Acts. Thursday morning, I did something that I do on occasion. I came out here and sat in this auditorium in the darkness and prayed. I never tell anybody in the office where I'm going. For all I know, they think I'm in the bathroom. But I came out here and I sat in the darkness and prayed. And as I sat out here, I visualized you. You sit in just about the same place every week. And I thought about every section and faces in that section. Beasley's out of place this morning. And I was asking God for the words to connect with those of you who are going through shipwreck in your life. I thought back through the years of my ministry and the people that I've known in this church family who've had various shipwrecks. I thought about some brothers that abandoned their wives and their children and not only shipwrecked their own lives, but the lives of their wives and their children. And the mark that is on their lives is forever etched there. And I thought about some men in this church family who are saddling up to do that very thing right now. And I prayed that God is going to bring you down and help you see what you're doing. I prayed about some whose health was shipwrecked by disease. I thought about some occasions where I sat in the room, the hospital room, and literally watched some of them die to go to be with the Lord. And I thought about some who now are struggling with disease. And I asked God to intervene. I thought about some that I know that lost their jobs and some their businesses and then lost everything. Houses and cars. I thought about some children who grew up here, who though having a much better example at home, chose to abandon the faith that their parents had embraced all their lives. And in so doing, they broke the heart of their parents and have shipwrecked their own spiritual lives. And I thought about some who are saddling up to do the very same thing. I thought about some who got so caught up in materialism and this world that they shipwrecked their spiritual lives and never gained it back. And I thought about some who through the years, because of accident or a sudden heart attack, lost a mate or a child or a parent. And the emotional shipwreck that that caused in their lives was dramatic. And I've come to say to you this morning that if you find yourself today in the midst of a shipwreck, or if today it's going real well for you and you don't know that a shipwreck is just around the next couple of weeks, I've come to say to you this morning, listen to me, God shows up for shipwrecks. And the story is told in Acts 27 of that very fact. Paul had appealed to Rome. He was on his way to Rome. He had been born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in Jerusalem, but Paul was a Roman citizen. My guess is that ever since Paul was a little boy and old enough to understand, he had dreamed about going to Rome. It was the power center of the world. It was the cultural center. It was the political center. It was the center of the world. All roads lead to Rome, they said. And my guess is he had dreamed all of his life to go to Rome and see the center of his world. But since his conversion to Jesus and the gospel preached among the Gentiles, his dream had begun to grow. He wrote about it in Romans 1 and in Romans 15. And if you read that text, you can sense how deeply Paul wanted to go to Rome, but not like he was going. He was going to Rome as a prisoner in chains, not like he dreamed of going. Luke tells us that when it was time for them to sail, there was a Roman centurion who was in charge of the custody of Paul. His name is Julius. Julius is going to be a man who shows great kindness and consideration of Paul throughout this journey. Julius found a ship that we would call a coastal ship. It wasn't a ship made for the open waters and going across the Mediterranean. It would just go up the coast from one little port to another. They made their way north up the coast and then around Cilicia and over to Lycia, and they ported in at Lycia, at Myra in Lycia. And it was there that the centurion found a ship headed for Italy. It's late in the year. The fast, the Bible says, has already passed, which is a reference to a date in the Jewish calendar that was in early October. And already the conditions for sailing across the Mediterranean are getting very, very shaky at best. They board a ship and the wind is against them, and it takes days and days and days to make a journey that would have only taken normally a couple of days. Fighting the wind the whole way, they come to the lee of Crete, along the southern edge of the island of Crete. They put in at Fair Havens, and Paul says to them, "I think we ought to stay here, because I can sense great tragedy is going to come to the ship, the cargo, and all of us if we don't stay here." But Julius didn't listen to Paul. He listened to the pilot of the ship and the owner of the ship, and they decided they were going on. Why? To read between the lines, there wasn't enough happening in that little town where they were at Fair Havens. It was going to be a long winter in Fair Havens with nothing to do. So they decided to go on. They got a southerly breeze one morning and put out to sea, thinking they had exactly what they wanted. And they hadn't been on the sea long until the Bible says a wind of hurricane force hit them, called the Northeaster. It was blowing so hard and the storm so violent, the ship could do nothing except just be blown by the storm. And across the sea, it began to drift. For days this went on as the storm raged. Days went on. No sun, no stars for days. They thought their fate was going to be blown on the reef of the sandbars of North Africa. And the Bible says at verse 20, when they had given up all hope of being saved, God shows up. Or at verse 21, the Bible tells us that Paul comes to them and he says, "Be of courage, because an angel of the God of whose I am appeared to me last night. And every one of us is going to be saved. We might lose the ship and its cargo. We're going to be saved." And encouraged on Paul's words, they prepared for the better instead of the worse. One night they began to hear sounds that gave them some sort of indication that land was near. They started taking soundings. That is, they dropped a weighted line in the water to see how deep it was. The first sounding said 120 feet. The next sounding, 90 feet. They knew they were getting closer to land. And so the Bible says they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Right before dawn, the sailors thought they'd have a better chance in the dinghy. They acted like, or pretended like, they were going to lower some more anchors from the bow, and they dropped the dinghy, were about to get in the water and abandon the ship. And Paul knew what was up, and he comes to Julius and says, these men don't stay in the ship, we have no chance of being saved. Well, the soldiers didn't have to be told twice. They cut the ropes and the dinghy fell in the ocean, and now the sailors have got to stay with the ship. When daylight comes, they see that the land has a beach. They decide that what they need to do is to hoist the foresail and run aground on the beach. And so they hoist the sail and head for the beach, but the ship runs aground out in the surf. The soldiers were about to kill Paul and all the other prisoners because it was Roman law that if you lost your prisoner, you suffered the same fate they would suffer. And Julius steps in and saves Paul's life because he wanted to save him. Julius orders that all those who can swim get in the water first, and then those who can hang on to something that floats get in the water next. And the Bible says they all 276 of them, made it to shore safely. They learned the next day it was the island of Malta, and the natives treated them with great hospitality. They built them a fire, and as Paul was gathering firewood, the heat forced a snake out of the fire, a poisonous viper that fastened itself onto Paul's hand. Paul shook it off. The natives began to say among themselves, well, he's going to get his. He might have escaped shipwreck and death, but he's going to get his. Justice will prevail. He's going to die. And they kept watching for him to swell up or to fall dead, and nothing happened. So they changed their name, they changed their mind, and said, he's a god. Just the opposite of what had happened in Lystra on one of the missionary journeys. He came into Lystra, and they said, he's a god. Then they changed their mind and stoned him and left him for dead. Here on the island of Malta, they say he's a murderer. He deserves to die. They changed their mind and said, now he's a god. The chief citizen on Malta, whose name is Publius, invited Paul and Luke and Aristarchus into his home and gave them great hospitality. And when Paul learned that his father was ill with a fever and dysentery, he prayed for him, laid his hands on him, and the man was instantly healed. Well, word got out, and now everyone who's sick on the island is brought to Paul, and they're all healed. Let me make some observations about Acts 27, the first part of 28. I hate this first point because it is so true. God does His best stuff in the middle of suffering. I wish that weren't true. I'm a guy who tries to stay away from suffering as much as possible. I don't pray for suffering. I don't long for suffering in my life. I try my best to stay as far from suffering as is possible. But it is dawning on me the older I get, God does His greatest stuff in the middle of suffering. shipwrecked this morning, you look around because God is on the scene and He's going to do something in your life you never dreamed was going to happen. I don't know what it's going to be, but my guess is it is going to go beyond your expectation. In the midst of suffering, God does His greatest stuff. Number two, Acts 27 says to me that God shows up on time in His time. That one doesn't set well with me either, because I want God to work on a timetable that I'm comfortable with, and God doesn't do that. You know, I want God to be more in tune with the timetable I've got in mind. I'm praying, God, I know that You're going to do it. And, I'm trusting it's going to happen now. And sometimes now isn't in God's vocabulary. The Bible says at verse 20 of Acts 27 that they had given up hope of ever being saved. And it was when they had depleted every resource they had available to them that God shows on the scene and does what God needed to do. And that's give them the encouragement and assurance they were going to live. And it dawns on me, you know, I think God is late on this occasion. I think God's late. God, You're late. Would You please hurry? And it's only when I have depleted every resource I have and throw myself entirely on the mercy and grace of God, God always shows up on time in His time. Number three. I want you to focus for a moment on verse 29. Fearing we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. You know something? Sometimes, when night is at its blackest and the storm is raging at its worst, sometimes I've just got to let down the anchors and pray for the morning. And that's all I can do. Now let me tell you, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for morning. Let me tell you three anchors that I let down when I'm going through shipwreck. They may not be the same three anchors that you let down, but here are three anchors I let down. I hope they'll encourage you. The first anchor I let down is the anchor of faith. Paul said up in verse 25, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God. It will happen just as He told me." And the first thing I do in the midst of shipwreck is to go back and renew my faith and say, "God, You have promised You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. You will never let me be alone. I believe Your promise." And sometimes that renewal of faith, that letting down the anchor of faith, means I go back and I go back through the names of God. I've done a series on the names of God. And sometimes I go back to the names of God and I remind myself. You see, God doesn't need to be reminded who He is. I do. I need to be reminded who He is. And I go back through them. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. And I sense, God, You're present even in the shipwreck of my life. I know You're here. Bless me. He is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The armies of Israel used to rally beneath the banner of Jehovah. They went into battle marching beneath the banner. Sometimes we sing that song, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." It's the banner of God. Well, the banner that flies over my life is the banner of the cross. And as I let down the anchor of faith, I go back to Jehovah Nissi and I say, "Oh God, I know if You'd give Your Son to die for me, You're going to do what's best for me in this situation." He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And that when chaos is filling everyone around me, the one thing I know is going to be present in my life is the peace that passes understanding, because He is the God. He is Jehovah Roi, the Lord my shepherd. Therefore, in the midst of this shipwreck, I'm going to want for nothing. He's going to lead me in green pastures and beside quiet waters. He's going to restore my soul for His name's sake. He's going to lead me in paths of righteousness. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. Why? Because He is with me. His rod and His staff comfort me. He's going to prepare a table for me even in the midst of my enemies, even in the midst of shipwreck. He'll anoint my head with oil and my cup is going to run over, and goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life because He is Jehovah my shepherd. He is Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord who sanctifies. Sanctifies means He's set apart for special use. And I go back in the midst of shipwreck and I say to myself, oh God, I know You have a special plan for my life. You've even got a plan for this shipwreck. I don't know what You're going to do, but I know You're going to do something incredible. You have sanctified me to live out Your purpose. Help me in this shipwreck. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. God, I don't see any way out of this thing, but I know You will provide what I need. You promised it. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And I remind myself, oh God, I know that every righteous deed I ever did, every righteous thought I ever had, just piles up to a pile of dirty rags in Your sight. But God, You have made me righteous by Jesus Christ. Every righteous thing I have is because You've given it to me. And I believe in the midst of this storm, You're going to work Your righteousness. He is Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals. And I remind myself that by His stripes, I am healed. He has healed all my sins, diseases. Nothing that I have done, all that He has done, is to bring healing to my spirit. And if that means that disease racks my body, I am still under the protection of the God who heals. And I trust Him. Brothers and sisters, when you lower the anchor of faith, you grab hold again of the God who saves. The second anchor I lower is the anchor of thanksgiving. Did you notice verse 35? Verse 35 says, after He had said this, talking to the crew and the soldiers and all the passengers, after He had said this, He took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Gave thanks to God in front of them all. Can you imagine? I think He didn't just thank God for the food, but He thanked God for what He was going to do in the midst of that storm. Brothers and sisters, it is only when I have given God thanks for what He is going to do in the midst of my shipwreck that I learn freedom. It's only there I gain freedom. And the third anchor is the anchor of hope. Hope. Hope fills this passage. It's full of hope. And I'm reminded that in the shipwreck disasters of life, that hope has got to shine forth from me in a way that demonstrates to the world my faith is real. My time is coming. I don't know when. Maybe this week. Maybe 30 years from now. But some of you who sit in this room will hear about it when my time has come. I don't know if it's going to come in a phone call to you. I don't know if you're going to meet somebody on the street. I don't know if you're going to come into this building and somebody's going to say to you, did you hear about Ronnie? And you're going to say, what? And they're going to say, Ronnie has died. My time is going to come. I mean, barring the second coming of our Savior, I'm going to go. When you hear that remark, would you promise me one thing? Please don't grieve for me. When you hear that my time has come, rejoice. Because in that moment, my hope will have become reality. And my faith will have become sight. And I'll be seeing face to face the one that I've longed to see ever since I became a Christian. Now listen, folks. If in the shipwrecks of life, hope doesn't fill us, if hope isn't evident in abundance in us, we are going to miss the greatest opportunity of life, to demonstrate to the world that is lost, our faith is real. Let down the anchors. And let God bring you through the shipwreck. Because I will promise you this, God shows up for shipwrecks. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the promise you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for the anchors of life you give us. Thank you for the faith that we have in Jesus. And thank you for the revealing through your names who you are. Remind us this morning, you are so much bigger than our troubles. Father, we pray you'll help us to be thankful for all that you're going to do in the midst of our trouble. For we believe you're going to be at work for good no matter what. No God may hope fill us this morning. For those who are in the midst of the worst shipwreck of their lives, I pray especially for them, they might sense the hope that fills them. Father, may their hope shine through in a way that brings you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across a newspaper article this past week. It happened in 1989. On a computer flight from Portland, Maine to Boston, Henry Dempsey, the pilot of the aircraft, heard an unusual noise near the rear of his small jet. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot and went back to check it out. As he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. It was then he discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff, and as he fell against it, it flew open and he was sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing a red light indicating an open door, radioed to the nearest airport requesting permission to make an emergency landing, reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane and requested a helicopter search of the area near the Boston airport in the ocean. After the plane had landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane descended at over 200 knots an hour, and held on as the plane landed and kept his head from hitting the runway, which was a mere 12 inches from where his head was when he went down. The article says it took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from the ladder. And it closed by making this statement. Sometimes when things in life are turbulent, you may not feel like holding on, but have you considered the alternative? I don't know where you are this morning, but I know that some of you are in the midst of shipwreck. I want to encourage you to hold on because God shows up for shipwrecks. Look around. And you will see that He is at work for good even in your most troubling moment. Because God does His best stuff in the midst of suffering. This morning, if you want to come and grab hold of the God who will never turn loose of you, would you come to Him by faith and name Jesus Lord of your life? And would you come to Him right now while we stand together and sing?
Master, the terror is over, the elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more. And with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be. storm-tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be. No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace, be still.
One thing I wanted to do before we left is recognize a couple. I meant to do it earlier, and I'm getting older and it keeps slipping my mind, so... Before we left, though, I did want to mention this. On Valentine's Day, there was a couple in our midst that got engaged, and we want to rejoice with them. One has been around and working in our children's education for many, many years. She's been a blessing to our kids for many, many years, and the other has been a part of this family for a lot of years as well. But on Valentine's Day, the engagement took place of Kelly Graham and Berta Ham, and they thought they were going to get out of this deal because they weren't here last week. Kelly, will you and Berta stand? We want to recognize you, and we will be in prayer. We will be in prayer for them as they prepare for their wedding. I know that's going to happen sometime this summer, and we are in prayer for them. Congratulations, Kelly. You did really good.
I know many of you say that, have told me, and I know it's true for me as well, that a lot of times through some of the storms and the things that you go through during the week, that a song might stick in your head and just kind of encourage you or be a blessing to you, and that could be just a variety of songs, but the one that's on the back of your Sunday sheet this morning, we're going to leave with this morning, and as we sing this to one another and to the Lord, maybe this song will stay in your heart and everything about him will fill you up this week. Let's stand together and sing.
I'd like to say, Lord, from the start, thank you for breaking through my heart. Thank you for tearing every chain apart. When I was lost, you made a way. You turn the darkest night to day. You are my joy, and Lord, I'd like to say that nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. No, nobody. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you. When I am weak, my Lord, you're strong, loving me even when I'm wrong. Lord, you are my salvation and my song. Every day I'll make the choice, just listening, following your voice. Being with you, I can't help but rejoice. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. No, nobody. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. No, nobody. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you.
Amen. Take that with you this week. God bless you.